And as we get into Mark chapter number 4, and we've been talking about the parables, studying the parables of the kingdom of God. And one thing that we're going to read about this morning is just the, this maybe is a very basic level of the theme this morning when we talk about the influence of the kingdom of God. That's not a bad way to put it, I guess, when we talk about this, the parable of the mustard seed and also that of the leaven that is often, I think, in two of the Gospels. The parable of the mustard seed is given in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and I think in two of them, they're followed by the parable of the leaven. And so it just talks about an influence, a small beginning, and how a growth. So let's just read there first in Mark. I'm reading from Mark 4, and we'll probably look at the others as well. But Mark 4, chapter number 4, starting with verse number 30 there. And it says, "And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." Now, if you're like me, you've probably heard messages preached on this hundreds of times. I've heard it. Me particularly, when I read a parable, and I know we've talked about it before, is I don't try to make it walk on all fours. I've heard that phrase used. I've heard Bill use it, and so I try to do that as well. When you talk about parables, it has a central theme. It has a message. It has something that it's trying to relate to us. And a lot of times I've heard preachers get into these parables, and they really try to break them down. The birds mean this, this means this, the birds this, the mustard seeds this, and so on and so forth. And I think maybe we go too far with it. We go beyond what is actually written, in my opinion. Now, if you disagree with that, that's fine. But just in this morning, we're going to try to find the central theme of this parable and what Jesus is trying to give us here when he's talking about the kingdom of God being as a mustard seed. Now, this isn't a science book, so we're not using it as, well, there's seeds that are, because I've actually heard people make an argument in dealing with this parable with Jesus talking about the smallest seed being that of a mustard seed. He said, well, there's actually seeds that are smaller. You're totally missing the point when you do that. You're totally missing the reason why that Jesus gave this parable. But he just starts with something just so very small, that of a mustard seed. Now, I don't have any mustard seeds. Anybody ever seen them? You've probably seen somebody preach a message and brought some one time. Didn't somebody bring some? I seem to remember somebody seeing them somewhere myself. It just looked like a really small flake even that wasn't even enough to amount to anything. And so here, when Jesus says, whereunto will I liken, or what can I compare the kingdom of God to? And in Matthew, he actually uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. So they're using these interchangeably, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Same parable, but in Matthew, I think it uses actually the phrase kingdom of heaven. But here in Mark, he uses that phrase, what shall I liken the kingdom of God to, or what can it be compared to? And so he uses this of a mustard seed, a very small beginning, a very small seed. Matter of fact, I don't want to be guilty of reading too much into this, but he says a mustard seed. He doesn't even use a plural form. He just says it's very small. And so it just does speak of it's a very tiny, I won't call it a speck, because I seem to remember those mustard seeds having a little bit of size to it, but very light and very easy to be ignored, very easy to maybe just pass over and say, you know, there's just not a whole lot to that. But then it talks about this seed that's when it is sown. And so it shows purpose. It shows a plan. It shows a very, what do they call about it when you commit something and you do it on purpose? Help me. Yes, a very premeditated. Thank you, Sister Peggy. Everybody's just leaving me out there. A very premeditated act, that of sowing a seed. You would have to, you know, take the seed and you'd have to, you know, put it in the ground. And we've already, in these parables, we've already seen this analogy used over and over again about a sower that would go and sow a seed. And so, you know, living in quote unquote Farmville, we're very familiar with the very act of farming, just as these people were that were listening to the words of Jesus. That's why he used these ideas, because he was portraying, he was given a message, he was given a meaning, and he was describing, he says, what can I describe the kingdom of God to? If I would choose something, what can I use to bring that meaning to you so that you would understand what the kingdom of God is like or what it resembles? Now, earthly kingdoms, when we think about those, he did not use that of a great kingdom that maybe existed at that time. When he began to talk about the kingdom of God, he could have very easily said, well, you know, we've got this Roman kingdom that we're under the power of right now, as Israel was at that time. We've got a Caesar, or we've got a great soldier, a great military man, or we've got this these great buildings there in Rome or wherever, you know, the center of the leadership was or the government was at that time. That he could have used those as an example. He could have used even maybe where they were there in Jerusalem and looked around of the great buildings that were there, maybe the temple and all these great edifices that had been built up by man. He could have used all that to describe his kingdom. But when he said, what can I liken the kingdom of God to? He chose a mustard seed. Very small, insignificant seed. And says, but when it is sown, when this act of sowing takes place, it grows up. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, when we talk about that, we've already mentioned before, we talk about the rule and the reign of God, the place where God reigns, the place where he is the supreme. Now, I know God reigns over all the matters of the earth. So let me qualify that. I know that God is in control of everything, and there's no place, as David said, that we can go and hide from the presence of God. Amen. That even, I was thinking this week, that even those that are not believers enjoy the goodness of God and don't even take time to recognize. Jesus made this very point himself. He said, you know, that even God would allow it to rain on the just and on the unjust. Now I know we use that with respect to bad things happening to good people, but you go without rain for a while and see if you don't want it. Amen. I laugh at Shell all the time, you know, because she likes to farm and she's a gardener and all that. And I know we've got some here, but y'all a fickle bunch. I'll just be honest with you. I mean, y'all can't get, sometimes you got too much rain. Sometimes you don't have enough rain. I'm like, Chell, my word, it's been raining the whole month of May. How can you, because she told me the other day, she said, boy, we need some rain. I said, rain? It's been raining for a month. And no, we're a little dry. Okay, well, I think last time you said we had too much rain. Now we're a little bit dry. Like, you know, is it that hard to bring this thing in and bring about some crop? And apparently it is. But yet here, you know, when we talk about this seed that Jesus is referring to, or this rule, this place where God reigns, he is over all the earth. And he does allow it. He allows unbelievers. Lord, I wouldn't. They ought to be glad I'm not God. I'd just shut it off. It'd be Goshen over here, all the believers, boom. All the unbelievers over here, and they just do without. But that just speaks about the goodness of God. That people that don't even recognize God, or I'll go so far as that live ungodly lives, abominable lives, enjoy the goodness of God. And Jesus said, it rains on the just and on the unjust. I'd split a line right down the middle. It'd rain over here and we'd have crops, green trees, birds just to sing it. Over here, desert. Unbelievers. But yet, God is great. God is good. He's allowed it. But yet, there is a rule where there are people that live under his shelter. Amen. That live under the shelter of the Almighty. That dwell under this tree. Okay? That dwell under this, that started just as a plant. It started as a very small grain, a kernel. He says it is like a grain of mustard seed that is sown in the earth. It's just a very singular seed, a small, less than, just very little, minuscule, put into the ground, but it groweth. And it becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge in them. Shooteth out the great branches, the fowls of the air. Now, before you go too far with those phrases, because I have heard those that would do it, let's look at a couple places quickly here. Well, first off, just be finding Ezekiel. It says it becomes a great. Ezekiel chapter number, let's start with 31 there. With this in mind, this is, we'll just start with verse 1. It says, and it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom art thou like in thy greatness? Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud as of an high stature. And his top was among the thick boughs. The waters made him great. The deep set him up on high with her rivers running round about his plants and sent her little rivers into all the trees of the field. Therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field. And his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when it shot forth. All the fowls of heaven made their nest in his boughs, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations. That's all we got to read there. We can stop. Because I just want you to see the whole purpose of this phrase, of this tree, I'll just call it a tree, or this planting that become so great that the fowls of the air rested in its branches and the beasts of the field rested under its shadow. When I say those words, is there another place in Scripture that comes to mind when we use that? What was it? Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's a place where of refuge, a place of when you're in a hot sun, you've got a place where you can come and sit in the shade. Isn't it much nicer to be under a shadow? Amen. I love the sunshine. I love to enjoy. Sometimes I walk outside, especially after a long, cold winter. You ever do that? Just a long, cold winter. You're just tired of cold. And you walk out on one day and you look up and you're just like, oh, wow. Isn't that nice? Because, you know, you get the sun. I tell you what, after a while, that sun, you need some shade from the sun. So it's a good place to go. Another place is over here in Daniel chapter number 4. And I'm just going to read two verses there. And this is a very, very familiar story to us about, remember the story of King Nebuchadnezzar? Remember that? How that he lifted himself up and was exalted. And this is great Babylon that I have built. Well, listen how the prophet here describes his kingdom in Daniel 4. Well, just start, first let's read 10. It says, thus were the visions of my head in my bed, and I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was made meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all the flesh was fed of it. Skip over to verse 21. Or 20. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had thou habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong. So that wasn't the wrong. It wasn't the fact that Nebuchadnezzar had become a great tree. This was a positive thing. This was good that this great kingdom had been established where the needs of many were being supplied from this tree. Birds would come nest in it. Animals would come lodge under it. He said, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth into heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And you know the story here. You know what goes on from here, but we can stop there for our purpose this morning. How that Nebuchadnezzar, that tree was cut off. You remember that? And all that was left was the root, because the tree had been exalted and lifted up itself and said, this is great Babylon that I have built. But the only reason I go to these places this morning is so that you understand that this tree that we're reading about over here in Matthew 4, or Mark chapter number 4, you can go back there if you want to. And he talks about this plant that grows up, and it's a plant that is able to supply needs. That's it. We don't have to take a whole lot else from that. That this mustard seed that was sown in the ground, a very insignificant seed, a very small seed, easily be ignored, would become a great kingdom and would supply the needs of so many. And so he says, what shall I liken the kingdom of God to? I will liken it unto this mustard seed that is sown. It is small. It has small beginnings. It's something that, you know, I guess when Jesus sat there with his disciples and he'd already told them the parables, you know, the series of the parables of the kingdom. He talked about the soils that we studied not long ago, the different types of soils, and there would be some that would hear the message of the kingdom and, you know, it would bring forth fruit, but there was others that would reject the message of the kingdom. And then we talked about the parables of the wheat and the tares and how that the wheat and the tares would grow together until the final judgment. And from here he says, listen, there'll be those that receive it, there'll be those that reject it, but here's what the kingdom of God is. It's starting off small. Those disciples that were hearing the words of Jesus could have easily been ignored. But that rock had been brought out of the mountain. Amen. That rock had begun to move. And what was going to happen is it was not going to be ignored. It was not going to stay in this small beginning. But this was the beginning. This was this sowing of this seed, this grain of kernel. You remember what Jesus said over there in John? He said, except a kernel of corn be sown into the earth, it abideth alone. But when it is sown in the earth, it will bring forth much fruit. And the scripture tells us he was signifying of the death that he was. He said, but if I, later on in that same chapter, he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This is not staying small, disciples. Peter, who do men say that I am? Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Isaiah, some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But Peter, who do you say that I am? You're the king. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father. And I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. I'm giving you the keys here. You got the words that's going to open up the door. Amen. And Peter, on that day of Pentecost, when they began, the Spirit of God began to move in that upper room, and those that began to speak in other tongues, and as the Spirit gave them utterance, as cloven tongues as of fire, and they looked, and they said, what's going on here? Peter stood up and said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet. This is the beginning. The seed has been put into the earth and die and is going to bring forth fruit. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all. That's a big word there, all. It doesn't mean a lot to us, maybe. We know. I mean, Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your nationality is. Doesn't matter where you came from. We know that God's able to fill anyone with the Spirit. He said, if anyone will come unto me, I will in no wise cast you out. But to a Jew, that was, oh, you mean all? What are you talking all? This is us. This is our thing. No, see, it is a like thing that I would be a redeemer to Israel, but I want to be a redeemer to all mankind, to the Gentiles also. So he said, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all. Now, it had a very small, insignificant, easily to be ignored beginning, the small beginning. Let's go back into the prophets again, over into Isaiah. A few places I want to read here and start with Isaiah 53. Most of us could probably stand up here. And matter of fact, if somebody wants to quote the first three verses there, go ahead and do it if you feel the need or you feel like you can do it. Go ahead and somebody quote Isaiah 53 and 1. Anybody feel the need or feel like they can do that? Can I start you for it? I'll start you. Who hath believed? I report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? God hath revealed His arm. Now, you know, I know we've talked about this phrase before, but when God reveals His arm, it's just, God, just here's my strength. You know, He's flexing His muscle. And how did God reveal His strength? We're talking about the Almighty God. We're talking about the Creator of all things. We're talking about the One that stood out in eternity and said, let there be light. And there was. But yet, how did the God reveal His arm? It says, His way He revealed it. For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire. How did God show His strength? He showed His strength by a tender plant. Just out of a dry ground. Or maybe a hard-packed desert ground. It looks like there's no way life will ever grow out of this. Or there's no way anything could ever be sustained out of this hard, dry ground. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes just a little sprout. Just right there in the midst of this packed dirt. Here comes this sprout. Little tender plant. Easily extinguished. Easily stamped down. Easily to be maybe even plucked out. But yet, a little sprout. He said, he shall grow up before Him as a tender plant. As a root out of a dry ground, He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. We were despised. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Just a few chapters over in Isaiah chapter number 60 there. Verse number 19 says, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw it, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand. And a small one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. A little one. Something small. One shall become a thousand. 120 shall become 3,000. 3,000 shall become 5,000. 5,000 shall become a great host, a great multitude. This kingdom of God that is likened unto a mustard seed. Look how Daniel describes it. Over in Daniel chapter number 2, Daniel 2 verse, let's just look at first at verse number, we could read the whole chapter, I won't just for the sake of time. You know what this is here, this statue of clay and the image that the king had this vision. And remember, you know the story of the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, this statue. And in verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image and his feet that were of iron and clay, break them to pieces. Look over to verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it would break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, the interpretation thereof sure. He said, this mountain, this stone is going to be cut out without hands. And what's the opposite of without hands? It's with hands. It just means that this stone is coming out, that's going to be cut out. It's not a earthly thing. It's not a physical thing. When the scripture talks about made without hands, it's talking about something that is done supernaturally. It's talking about the work of God versus a very natural work. And Paul uses that same analogy or that same phrase many times in his, well, a couple times in particularly in his writings. One place, when he was talking about this, the body or this tabernacle made without hands. It was not an earthly tabernacle, but a tabernacle made without hands. It wasn't the tabernacle that was made, people bringing stones, stacking them on top, mortar, however they would do it. But he's talking about one that was made without hands. Paul in another place talks about the circumcision made without hands. Hands. It means it's the work of God. And so when Daniel here is talking about this stone that is cut out without hands, he's talking about a work that the Father is doing, not man. This sowing of the seed was not the will of man, but it was the will of God. It was not the work of man's hands. It was the work of God's hand. And the thing about it is the things that we make decay, don't they? I mean, they rot. They get old. You ever surprised us how fast things get old? I mean, I thought I lived in the new house. I looked the other day. I was like, well, that board needs replacing. I was walking around the yard the other day. When did we put up that fence? How long has that fence been up around my yard? Long time, 20 years maybe, 20, 25 years. I thought we just put that thing up. I was walking around the other day. I was like, well, that board needs replacing. That Kugler kid jumped on that board and broke it. That one needs replacing. This board needs this board needs replacing. You know, and so on down the line. I'm like, well, they're new boards. But you know what? They're made with hands. You know, I put that fence up. And, well, I didn't put it up, but I know the person who did or somebody that did it. But it rots. It decays. The things that we do wear out. I mean, our house gets old. And you've got to stay on top of it. You've got to continually be replacing stuff and working on things. And, Lord, it never ends, does it? Well, the kingdom of God is made without hands. It's not going to decay. It's an everlasting kingdom. Amen? It continues its growth. It cannot be hindered. Now, I know man tries to hinder it, but I'm telling you, you can't stop the kingdom of God. You can't stop it from reaching into areas that, you know, we would think would be blocked off. I listen to the radio now and I hear them talking about things going on over in China. I thought that was communist. I didn't think they were supposed to be able to preach the gospel over there. They're talking about people coming to the Lord and, you know, all this revival is taking place. And I think, well, you know what? Laws can't stop it. Walls can't stop it. It can't be held back. You say, well, it looks like we're losing ground. We're not losing ground. The kingdom of God, it's an everlasting kingdom. Men come, men... I tell you what, I was thinking this week how quickly God can just turn the hearts of people toward Him. In an instant. I was thinking about this week, about that Tuesday morning back, 12, 13 years ago, on September 11th, when it seemed like people were so far from God. I think, if I'm not mistaken, that Wednesday night, you probably couldn't find a seat in the church house. You say, well, are you saying that's the hand of God? I don't know. But I tell you what, it turned people to their knees. God can do that. Amen. God's able to do that. He's able to move in situations in an instant and change things. The kingdom of God, I like the scripture that says, standeth sure. But this very small beginning. We read these verses last week, but I'll just look at them again, just quickly, over in Jeremiah, and just because we're here in the prophets, so they really fit in this morning as well, because we're going to see where, here in Jeremiah 4, starting verse number 23, says, I beheld the earth. We read more last time, so I won't have to read as much this time. So in Jeremiah 4, 23, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful places was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by His fierce anger. Clearly speaking of the judgment of God here upon a particular people. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate. And here's the part. Yet will I not make a full end. He says, I'm going to leave a remnant. I'm not cutting them all off. In respect here with Israel, he says, a remnant. I've got to leave this little tribe over here of Judah. I've got to have them, you know, functioning. And there's a reason. Look, just go over one chapter in Jeremiah chapter number 5. Look at verse number 15. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what thou say. Their quiver is as an open sepulchre. They are all mighty men, and they shall eat up thine harvest. And thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat, they shall eat up thy flocks and thy herbs. They shall eat up thy vines and the fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trustest with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. I'm leaving a remnant. My judgment will come upon you, but I'm not going to completely destroy you, because out of this dry ground, there's going to come a plant. Out of this barren wasteland that we just described here, that Jeremiah described, be turning to Psalm 78, another place there. There's going to become a tender plant. Psalm 78. My mom was reading some verses out of this the other day to me, and I went back and read the whole chapter. And we won't do that this morning, but maybe put a bookmark there in Psalm 78 and read that if you get an opportunity, because it's basically going through a lot of the history of Israel and all that was taking place with them, a lot of their heritage, you know, all the way from Egypt and all the way through the wilderness and so on. But I'll just read the first couple verses there, and I want to skip down and read two out toward the end. It says, give ear, O my people. I'm in Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done, for He hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Skip down to verse 38. This is from there it goes into the history of Israel and talks about the judgment of God and all that came upon them because of the disobedience to their God. And it says, but here, talking about the Lord, said, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Now, down to verse 65. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high places, like the earth, which he hath established forever. He chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. What shall I liken the kingdom of God to? Now, so often when the scripture talks about David, especially over in the book of Ezekiel, we won't go there this morning, but maybe on your own you could look at, jot this down, it's in Ezekiel 34. When it talks about this servant, David, it's not always talking about just David. Remember when Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost and he talked about David saying, you will not allow my soul to see corruption, you know, or leave my soul in Sheol or in hell, or but raise him up, you know, over there in, I guess, in Acts chapter 2, said David being dead was not speaking of himself. So often in Scripture, when we're talking about David or my servant David, specifically in Ezekiel 34, it's talking about Jesus. Amen. It's talking about the one to whom they would establish this kingdom. And I was thinking about that this morning, and I thought about David. You remember how David was called out of the sheepfold? Remember how it was at Samuel, the prophet Samuel, that went unto Jesse? You know, God had rejected Saul. And he said, go down to the house of Jesse because I've got the next king down there. And so he went down there, and Jesse comes out, and he says, bring out your sons. So hey, here comes the first son, Eliab, firstborn, strong, impressive man, 6 foot something, 200 something. No doubt king material. Just look at him. He's a strong-looking guy. Samuel looks at him, yep, that's got to be him. What did God say? It's not the one. He said, Samuel, you're making a mistake here. You're looking on the outward part. I don't look on the outside. I don't judge as man judges. I don't look on the outside, but I'm looking at the heart. Okay, I messed that one up. We'll get to the next one. How comes the next one? Samuel's like, no, not that one. Here comes number three, nope, four, not that one, five, six, seven, all seven sons. None to be anointed king. He never, the oil never flowed. God never said that's the one. So Samuel, Jesse, is this it? Surely you've got another one. Yeah, I do. I've got an eighth son. His name's David. Now, if you know anything about Scripture in the Bible, you know, when you had seven sons, your quiver was full. I mean, you were it. If any man had seven, it just meant completeness. I got seven sons, you know. But here comes number eight, David. He's out in the field keeping the sheep. Go get him. So Jesse probably sends one of his servants or someone out to get David out of the field. Here comes David, little ruddy looking kid. Young, a fair complexion, but he looked good. All you girls, y'all glad to hear that. You know, he was cute. But here, God spoke, that's the one. Look at that. That's not a king. That's a boy. But yet, And so a shepherd, I called the one that was going to feed all of Israel, the one that the kingdom became so great by comparison that there was a time of rest for Israel, that they possessed the land, and the armies were so great, and God had used David so mightily, he called him from a